In this letter to Timothy, we're now studying, and his letter to Titus, which we'll see later this quarter, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to set out specific qualifications for pastors and deacons. Churches today might add other qualifications consistent with Scripture, but they should not ignore the basic characteristics laid out in these passages. Let's take a look at the highlighted verses for today's lesson. They are the first 13 verses of chapter 3. The chapter has 16 verses, but only 13 are highlighted in our quarterly. We'll take a look at the last three verses a little later if there's time. Our quarterly's author broke today's highlighted verses into three sections. The first section is called A Pastor's Heart, and it covers verse 1 in chapter 3. That verse reads, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work." The word translated overseer describes the office of pastor. Scripture uses three words to describe this role. The concept of overseeing relates to the spiritual leadership with which a pastor guides the congregation. It does not diminish the responsibility of the congregation in church decisions. The two other terms of the office of pastor are elder and shepherd. The first word, elder, refers to spiritual maturity, according to 1 Timothy 3:6 and 4:14. The second, shepherd, describes the caring nature a pastor uses in ministering to God's flock, according to Ephesians 4:11. In Titus 1:5-7, the terms overseer and elder are interchangeable. Interestingly, two scriptural passages use all three words in various forms to refer to the office of pastor. They are Acts 20:17-28 and 1 Peter 5:1-3. Paul consistently addressed the pastor and deacons as the two offices of the church. Verse 1 affirms that a man can aspire to be a pastor. To aspire should not be confused with blind ambition, but as an earnest longing prompted by the Holy Spirit. The second phase of this trustworthy saying uses a synonym, desire. It paints a picture of someone reaching out for something. The idea the aspirant would be a male finds support not only in Paul's use of the word he, but also in the qualifications he listed in the upcoming verses. This restriction does not mean women cannot serve in the church, but Scripture limits the office of pastor to men. Paul described the office of pastor as a noble work. To be an overseer should not be viewed as an honor to be achieved, but as a work to be accomplished. This work is not just another way to earn a living. It is a task that is morally good if undertaken with a proper attitude and goals. Within the guidance of Scripture, believers must consider what role God desires them to fulfill in their church. God wants every Christian to serve. He has a job for each of us, but He calls some men to minister in specific roles as pastors and deacons. A pastor's character is our next section, and it covers verses 2-7 in chapter 3. Verse 2 reads, "An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." Not everyone who wants to be a pastor fits the biblical qualifications. Churches need to give careful consideration to the character of any potential pastor. Anyone who aspires to be an overseer should be above reproach. In the original language, the single word translated above reproach means the pastor should be above criticism. It does not mean that the pastor will never be criticized. Rather, this point requires that a pastor's character reflect well on Christ whom he serves. As a matter of fact, we should all reflect well on Christ whom we serve. The second quality listed in the verse is the husband of one wife. Not surprisingly, this has been understood in different ways. One approach suggests a prohibition for having multiple wives. However, while people in the pagan cultures of the era often had more than one wife, Monogamy was the standard among Christians. It was a standard, but not necessarily the practice, so Paul included the qualification in his list. Another issue involves pastors who have never been married. Is a single man unqualified to serve as pastor? Obviously, Paul did not intend this interpretation since he was unmarried. A third and most common interpretation would understand this passage to mean that a pastor should not be divorced and remarried. It is also scripturally reasonable to understand the husband of one wife statement as referring to a man who is faithfully and unquestionably devoted to his wife. All churches should exercise biblical responsibility for interpreting and applying this passage. Continuing the list of character qualities, Paul noted that the pastor should be self-controlled. Someone who bears responsibility for the flock of God cannot make rash decisions or live irresponsibly. This characteristic matches the one that follows, sensible. Together, these words describe a leader who thinks before he speaks or acts, who is responsible in human interactions, and who is known for sober-mindedness. As a result, a person who lives in this manner would be known as respectable, someone who behaves in a well-ordered manner. Being hospitable certainly involves hosting people in their homes, but it also includes an attitude of cordiality. This pastor should be able to teach. A primary role of spiritual leadership involves making disciples through preaching, teaching, and mentoring. Verse 3 contains a list of qualifications for pastor. Continues the qualifications. It reads, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. While verse 2 concentrates on things a pastor or deacon, as we'll see in a bit, should be or do, verse 3 concentrates on things these two officers shouldn't do. The phrase, not an excessive drinker, should not be understood as permission for pastors and or deacons to consume alcoholic beverages. In fact, Timothy's habit was to drink water as opposed to wine. However, according to 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy was advised by Paul, who had consulted Luke, who was a physician, to add some wine to his water as a medical option to help with stomach problems. A pastor should not be a bully or quarrelsome, but should be gentle. Gentleness describes a kind manner in dealing with others. Pastors need to know how to get along with people and not use their position to intimidate others. Like ministers today, some pastors in early churches received financial support while others maintained secular vocations to support their families. Paul's admonition for pastors not to be greedy related to their attitude towards money, not only in compensation from the church or churches they served, but also in all areas of life. This instruction from Paul should not be misused by a church as an excuse for failing to provide proper financial support for their pastors. Churches should take care of their pastors and family, as well as they expect the pastors to take care of the church family. Verses 4 through 7 read, he must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. The pastor should manage his own household competently. This directive does not mean that he is a dictator in his home, but that he should exercise spiritual leadership in his family. The concept of household includes his wife and children, as well as all other areas of his life. Paul expected in these instructions that the competent management of the pastor's household would include having his children under control while they were living at home or under his jurisdiction. Once they were grown and moved out on their own, they weren't the pastor's responsibility. The phrase, with all dignity, applies to the way the pastor manages his household, including the manner in which he raises his children. It also includes the respect the children should have for their parents. While all fathers have similar responsibilities for their families, pastors have an additional reason for proper leadership in the home. Paul tied the way a pastor managed his own household to the manner in which he would take care of the God's church. The culture in Paul's day held fathers in high esteem. Children were expected to obey their parents and to follow examples. If a pastor could not guide his own family properly, he would not be able to lead God's church properly. Pride remains a major challenge to any Christian, but it can be especially so for a pastor. Public prominence places pastors in precarious positions. Consequently, Paul argued that the pastor should not be a new convert. A believer needs a certain level of biblical knowledge and spiritual maturity before becoming a pastor. Most pastors receive praise for their work. They need to be mature enough to take these compliments properly. They should be able to hear the compliments and not get big-headed. In Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, we're told that pride was the original sin of the devil, who presumed himself to be like God. Paul was concerned that making a new convert a pastor might subject him to the same condemnation. When people become believers, the church needs to help them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord before they assume any leadership role. At the other end of the spectrum from pride is disgrace. Another trap of the devil involves tempting pastors and other Christians to lifestyles of sin. Pastors need to maintain a good reputation, not only among church members, but also among outsiders. They need to do this by living in an unquestionably excellent manner. And that's not a bad idea for us either. The word for reputation literally means witness. If the pastor's conduct does not produce a good witness, non-believers would be able to disparage the name of Christ. Believers need to affirm to leadership positions men who demonstrate the characteristics of a faithful pastor, whether in personal behavior, character, or leadership of his family. A good minister of the church provides a role model the flock of God enjoys following. A deacon's character is our last section in this lesson, and it covers verses 8 through 13. Verse 8 through 10 read, "Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons." Deacons were never intended to be a board of directors or supervisor for the pastor. Initially, as we were told in Acts 6, 3 and 4, the apostles asked the rapidly growing congregation to select men to serve under the direction of the pastors in order to free the pastors for prayer and to give them more time to proclaim the word. The term deacon means one who ministers or serves. It is similar to the word Jesus used, recorded in Matthew 20, 28, when he said he did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus provided the supreme example of servant leadership that both pastors and deacons would do well to emulate. The word likewise in verse 8 suggests these qualities required for deacons are similar to those of pastors. Deacons should be worthy of respect. Paul used three negative terms to illustrate this meaning of the phrase worthy of respect. First, deacons should not be hypocritical. This word can be translated as double-tongued. They cannot say one thing to one person and something else to another. Deacons must be sincere and maintain integrity in all their interactions. They cannot put forth a righteous image at church while behaving otherwise away from church. Second, deacons, like pastors, must not be known for drinking a lot of wine. The statement should not be taken as permission for deacons to consume alcoholic beverages. Should a lost person observe a deacon drinking alcohol, the accusation of hypocrisy would quickly arise. Deacons and pastors should set the example for the church when it comes to holy living. The third and last negative term Paul used in this trilogy of negative terms, setting the characteristics for deacons, involved their attitude towards money. Since deacons do not receive money from the church, this instruction relates to their business and personal financial affairs. They should not be greedy. Their attitude towards money ought to be generous, fair, and considerate of the needs of others. Sincere, sober, sacrificial living will result in respect of the congregation and everyone else. Understanding verse 9 requires the understanding of the phrase, the mystery of the faith. Paul referred to the mystery of the gospel in several of his letters, in Romans 6:25, 1 Corinthians 4:1, Ephesians 6:19, and Colossians. One aspect of the mystery involved God's making salvation available to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The larger issue, according to Colossians 1:25-27, was the fact that God would save people through the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus, and through his Spirit living within believers. Paul's admonition not only meant deacons should be followers of Christ, having the mystery of faith personally, but also that they should be holding this mystery with a clear conscience. The word holding not only means to possess, but to preserve. Earlier in his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:19-20, to be specific, Paul urged him, that's Timothy, to have faith in good conscience, unlike Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had shipwrecked their faith. Just as pastors should not be new converts, deacons should be tested first. Testing reflects the need for men to demonstrate consistency between the faith they possess and the way they live their lives daily. The congregation, being asked to confirm these men as deacons, needs time to observe their faithfulness. Paul clearly tells us at the end of verse 10 that only if they prove blameless can these men serve as deacons. The idea of being blameless does not mean that they have obtained sinless perfection. Rather, these prospective deacons should live so no one can accuse them of wrongdoing. Their reputation should be unblemished and merit the respect of the church. Interestingly, nowhere in Scripture does the idea of a deacon board appear. Paul used the phrase service deacons to describe what they do. Deacons serve. Only men with a servant heart should be added to that group. Verse 11 reads, wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. While some translations render the opening word in verse 11 as women, the context appears to support the use of wives. Verses preceding and following verse 11 apply to deacons. This insertion of description for these women, or wives if you will, is more natural if the verse is a continuation of deacons' qualifications. If this verse refers to deacons' wives, then for men to serve as deacons, their wives must be worthy of respect. Like the three qualifications for deacons in verse 8, the definition worthy of respect for deacons' wives includes three examples. They must not be slanderers. No one should accuse them of gossip or speaking ill of others. They should also be self-controlled, vigilant to maintain proper personal conduct. In summary, these women should be faithful in everything, whether it is to their families or in their service to the church. Verses 12 and 13 end our highlighted verses for this lesson. They read, deacons are to be the husband of one wife, managing their children and household competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Like pastors, deacons should be the husband of one wife. The same arguments related to pastors in verse 2 apply here. Servants to the church should be faithful to their wives in every sense of the word. At the same time, Deacons ought to be known for managing their children and their households competently. If these men are to serve the church well, they must demonstrate competency in leading their families. The word for, beginning verse 13, ties the previously outlined qualifications of what comes next. Deacons should prove themselves worthy because of the privilege of serving the church. If they have served well, they receive two benefits. First, they acquire good standing for themselves. Faithful servants earn the respect of the church. Second, by maintaining godly lives, they can exhibit great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. The witness of their lives validates the witness of their words as they lead the church and share Christ with unbelievers. Believers, especially church leaders, should honor God through their service to His church. Importantly, in their personal reputations and in their public actions, pastors and deacons have the opportunity and responsibility to glorify God, as we all do. While I highlighted verses ends with verse 13, our study material for this lesson goes on through verse 16. Verses 14 and 15 give the reason for this first letter to Timothy. Paul hoped to visit Timothy soon, but if he was delayed, he was sending these instructions to Timothy so that he would know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Verse 16 is important, as it is a short hymn composed by Paul. Let's read it. He, and that's God, appeared in the body, or flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in the glory. In this short hymn, Paul affirms both the humanity and divinity of Christ. By doing so, he revealed the heart of the gospel, the mystery of godliness, or the secret of how we become godly. He appeared in a body. In other words, Jesus was a human. Jesus' incarnation is the basis of our being right with God. Was vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus' resurrection showed that the Holy Spirit's power was in him. Was seen by angels and taken up into glory. Jesus is divine. We can't please God on our own. We must depend on Jesus. As a man, Jesus lived a perfect life. So he is a perfect example of how we should live. As God, Jesus gives us the power to do what is right. It is possible to live a godly life through following Jesus. Let's keep those thoughts in our mind as we go through the rest of the day. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, forgive our sins and make us thankful for every blessing you send our way every day. Lord, thank you for the leaders you have led to First Baptist. Help them to lead us as you have planned, and help us to follow in a Christ-like manner. We're yours, Lord. Help us to act like it every day. In Jesus' name, amen.